In the name of Southeastern Seminary, our president, Dr. Erwin T. Bentley, other members of the administration, members of the student body and of the faculty, and all of the seminary family, we bid each and every one of you welcome. We're especially happy to have these chaplain friends with us, and more particularly, you will understand, those chaplains who are our alumni who have come back home. We welcome you and your wives, and we hope very much that this day will be of one of great profit to you. May I ask those who are leading our service, and all chaplains and their wives, and those who are interested in entering the chaplaincy, to go immediately to the front steps of our chapel at the request of Dr. James Blackmore, where a picture will be taken. If you'd like to speak to these men, please do it at that place while we are getting ready for the picture. Being an old Navy chaplain, I know that you don't want to miss that coffee break. As important as the rest of the program is, we want to move along and tend to these things. Those of us at the seminary look forward every year to this chaplain's conference. It has come to mean a very great deal to me, and we're particularly happy to welcome back to our campus Dr. George Cummins, who for many years has been director of the Chaplain's Commission of the Home Mission Board. He is a world traveler, a devoted servant of our Lord and of his denomination and of the kingdom of God everywhere, especially through the work of our chaplains. And he will preside at our service this morning. Dr. Cummins.
Thank you, Dr. Whalen. I know that you have the program in your hand and the events of the day. Look forward to you being with us at our dinner this evening, 6 o'clock in the cafeteria. Chaplains and their wives, or guests and their wives, and others will be there with us at that time. I'd like to take this privilege now to introduce some of our staff. We have on our right here, sitting here in the pews, Richard McKay, who is assistant director in charge of the institutional chaplaincy, and Chaplain Lowell Soderman, assistant director in charge of our industrial chaplaincy. I'd like for you to get a hold of the new pamphlet that just came off the press. It's over on the table there in regard to business industrial chaplaincy. I know you'll enjoy reading it. And then we're happy to have Chaplain Jerry Marsh, assistant director in charge of the hospital chaplaincy. Brother Marsh, and Brother Marsh will have our closing prayer. We're happy to have with us today, to bring our message, the Chief of the Veterans Administration Chaplaincy Services, located in Washington, D.C., Dr. Roger Bratton. Dr. Bratton is a Presbyterian. He is a graduate of Augustana College, also of the Dubuque Seminary, and his alma mater this last year conferred upon him an honorary doctor's degree. He's a former military chaplain and has served at the Veterans Administration since 1953. And following the reading of the scripture and prayer, Dr. Bratton will come and speak to us. The first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, now sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The two ways, God's way and Satan's way. May we pray. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Thankful we are this morning, our Father, that we can come and worship thee in truth and in spirit. May we turn over to thee all the keys of all the rooms of our hearts, our minds, and may they be open and receptive to thy word. Use us that we might worship you this morning, and when we leave, be able to say, it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Dr. Cummins, ladies and gentlemen, our central office is made up of a very ecumenical shop with two Catholics, two Protestants, and a Jew. And I miss my colleagues this morning, particularly during these few minutes that I have, because I was warned that at 10:29 and a half, the chute opens. And I recall from the Hebrews, I think the 11th chapter, that Jacob died leaning on his staff. It's a privilege to be with you here this morning and to talk for a few moments from our point of view in the Veterans Administration, and in particular the hospital chaplaincy, the subject, how do we help people to find meaning in life? Now, there's no one person who is so qualified that he can lay out a blueprint for the subject and for all the answers to what is meaning in life. I think at the best we offer ourselves as pointers to those who search with us. Perhaps we as leaders see the signs more clearly and can be catalysts, organizers, and counselors, and help our people find their way towards meaning in life. Jesus certainly saw this imperative very clearly, and he left that familiar verse for us, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The words more abundantly are rather interesting, I think, because Jesus recognized that our striving for the full life would be qualified at best, on this earth at least. It's a little like Viktor Frankl's phrase, will to meaning. Will to meaning and have life are perhaps very close to each other in this respect. At any rate, I'd like to back up for a few moments and talk about what I feel is a very important part of helping people and maintaining my own meaning for life, and that is faith in God. There is no doubt in my finite mind that this marvelous creation that you and I enjoy, the odors that we appreciate on this lovely spring day out here in this beautiful campus, that all of it was made by a power greater than ourselves and we have come to understand as God. It was created for his purposes. And in the Genesis story, everything is laid out well. The physical elements are arranged in their appropriate sequence: light, firmament, earth and seas, grass and trees, stars and animal life. And though these elements are inanimate, they do reflect a beauty, a grandeur, a mystery, but they are not able to go beyond their limitations and be responsive in a personal way, even though the poets will talk about my blue heaven and about the clouds and the sea and the sky and the stars and the moon. There is no reciprocal personal response from these inanimate beauties. While God saw up to this point that everything was good, he recognized an incompleteness to it, for he could not talk to the hills or the trees or to the sea and get a response from them. In order to bridge this gap, he created man in his own image. He provided him with the capability to respond when spoken to. He could walk with man and fellowship with him in a personal way. God could give man a job to do, and of course we are his stewards. When God saw now all that he had made, he stepped back and said, it is very good. Personally, and in the hospital ministry which I've enjoyed, it's been important to me when I relate to patients to relate from the framework of faith in God as he's been made known to me by my parents, by my church, by my study and experience and training, and by simply looking at the world around me. I cannot believe that it is constructed by a force by accident. The philosophers and the scientists can say to me, well, Chapman-Broughton, your point of view is naive. But that doesn't bother me. It doesn't worry me. I have faith that things have been provided that are orderly and right, and God has done it. I know intuitively that having been born into this world and being able to apprehend its beauty as well as its horrors and tragedies, as well as its opportunities, that I have some dimension of responsibility to participate as one of God's stewards. That I'm not always certain of the way I should go, and I often appeal to this unseen but deeply felt force. And you and I have shared those moments when the doors have been opened to us, for we have not been failed. Erich Fromm bears down a little harder in a book, Man for Himself, and I quote, "Man must accept the responsibility for himself and the fact that only by using his own powers can he give meaning to his life. But meaning does not imply certainty. Indeed, the quest for certainty blocks the search for meaning. Uncertainty is the very condition to impel man to unfold his powers. If he faces the truth without panic, he will recognize that there is no meaning to life except the meaning man gives his life by the unfolding of his powers, by living productively, and that only by constant vigilance, activity, and effort can keep us from failing in our task that matters, the full development of our powers within the limitations set by the laws of our existence." But this is only part of the picture, for he takes us a step higher when he says, "Devotion to an aim, or an idea, or a power transcending man, such as God, is an expression of this need for completeness in the process of living." This marvelous word called faith, about which so much has been said and written, and about which so little can be explained and even communicated, is squarely at the heart of the meaning of life. From faith, so elusive and yet known by those who have experienced it, emanates all that creates sense and confidence in life. While without it, one gropes in despair and curses the dark. Lev Shestov, born in the last century, described as a Russian Jewish existentialist, forever fought with those about him who saw life wrapped neatly into tight bundles of what seemed logical, self-evident, empirically verifiable, and which these philosophers and scientists then equated as eternal truths. As far as they are concerned, man is merely another link in the endless chain of phenomena, and lives in a universe totally governed by the iron laws of causal necessity. They assume that human liberty, whether they say so explicitly or not, is largely an illusion, that man's freedom to act and his capacity for self-determination are sharply limited by the network of unchangeable and necessary causal relationships into which he has been cast and which exercise insuperable power over him. Obedience and submission, then, are the two virtues of human life and faith, and lead both to virtue and wisdom. For Shestov, the call was to break from the hypnotic sleep brought upon man by the prophets of reason and its byproduct, the scientific method. He calls us to resist the self-evident truths of science and philosophy, to stop bowing down before them as if they were gods, and return to the message from God's word. There he will find an idea of God, the cosmos, and of himself, and has meaning for his life, and asks an essential first step, namely, that he, man, becomes reconciled with God and thereby finds his true freedom. To state it again, God in the Bible created everything, including man, in which all things worked harmoniously. A cosmos which he looked at and could say of it, it is very good. For Shestov, the biblical man based his life totally and unreservedly on faith. The substance of his faith, emphatically denied both by science and philosophy, is the daring and the unsupported but paradoxically true conviction that all things are possible. It is only when man wishes, or when man wishes, all things to be possible. Or perhaps said this way, it is only when man wishes the impossible that he remembers God, and to obtain that which is possible, he turns to those like himself. So this existentialist raised in Russia, writing a book called Athens or Jerusalem, says, man must choose Athens or Jerusalem. He cannot have both. Athens, with its constraining principles, its eternal truths, its logic and sciences, may bring man his share of earthly comfort and ease, but it dulls, if not stifles, the human spirit. As clergymen, we have the armamentaria of our faith as we minister to the sick. And I'm discouraged at the number of ministers who want to dabble in other areas besides their own. It's too bad when we have so much in our faith, our church, and so much to offer, that we have to be miniature psychologists and psychologists and not content to bring the strength and faith of the church to bear either in the room of the sick, to the man behind the bars of his prison, to the troops in his bivouac, or in the camps that he lives in. Man is more than a means to an end. He is the end to whom we commit our service. He, man, has choices which he ought to make along the way. And we ought to help people make these choices. When it has been granted that man is a deciding being and has been the emphasis of existential philosophy, says Frankl, we can see man acting and deciding in many situations. For he takes a stand on them when he ceases to be subjected and blindly obedient to the constraints imposed upon our biological life or our sociological life or our psychological life. The meaning of concepts that are daily threshed over, like those of merit and guilt, stand and fall on our belief in man's true capacity for not simply accepting as fated limitations all the above-mentioned constraints, on his capacity for seeing them instead as challenges, bidding him shape his destiny and his life. But there's Jerusalem, in closing, with its message of God and man, for both of whom nothing is impossible, with its proclamation that creativity and freedom are the essential prerogatives of both the divine and human, terrifies man, but it also has the power of liberating him and ultimately transforming the horrors of existence into the joys of the paradisical state which God originally intended for his creatures. To find God, one must tear oneself away from the seductions of reason with all its physical and moral constraints and go to another source of truth. In Scripture, this source bears the enigmatic name faith, which is that dimension of thought where truth abandons itself fearlessly and joyously to the entire disposition of the Creator. Thy will be done. The will of him who fearlessly and with sovereign power returns to the believer in turn his lost power, what things soever ye desire, ye shall have them. Amen.
Would you stand with me as we pray? And now, Lord, we give thanks unto you for these moments of worship and reflection, and pray that as we move through the transitional moments back to the places of our work and service, that your Spirit will empower us, will lead us, will sustain us, will go with us and in us and through us, that we might experience the abundant life and of that abundance share with others the good news of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.